Let's start with prayer. Well, Heavenly and gracious Father, we thank you for time to study your word and pray that it wouldn't just be a study, but also the application of your word as we consider eldership. Father, we thank you for those that you've gathered here tonight, and we pray for those who aren't here tonight, Lord, that we'd all be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd be conformed more and more to his image, that he would be our delight and joy. Father, as we go through this study tonight, that you would grant to us focus, though we may be tired and it's hot. Lord, we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to understand the topic of eldership. Father, grant to us understanding such that we can also even be able to teach and encourage others, and that we would certainly consider, how does this apply to my life? Lord, as it applies to all of our lives, as we are followers of Christ, as we're part of the body of Christ. And so in that, we want to thank you that we would be called your members, your bodies, or part of the body of Christ. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to try working through this PowerPoint, so we'll see how that goes. The topic is, the theme that we're going to cover for the next few months, as you see there, is biblical eldership, and it's going to be the study and application of God's Word. This is a proposed schedule, proposed being a key word. I'm at the moment presenting this as possibly what the topics will be. I don't know how long it's going to take to get through even tonight's PowerPoint or slideshow, so maybe that'll give some idea of how long it will take to get through the rest. So you will see, though, there's 3 weeks in which there's no study, and the rest, the plan would be just to follow week after week this order, even if some of that has to drop into these last 2 weeks, which is still to be determined based off how we work through the rest of the sessions. You'll see most of it's based from 1 Timothy 3, and a lot of the material is coming from my sermon notes, because I preached through this, and then I've added some additional stuff as I more specifically focus on each topic and do some more study through each of these topics. So that's a loose schedule, and I plan on sending you the PowerPoint so you can look at this if you're someone who likes to see everything scheduled and outlined ahead of time. That's the current plan. And then as for the purpose of the study, I've indicated here 3 purposes. And so one is the purpose for everyone to consider, are they called to be an elder? And I was reading through Albert Martin, who was a pastor of great respect. And so lots of the additional content is coming from him. But he mentioned the importance of every man considering, well, every Christian ultimately considering, how has God called you to serve? How has God gifted you to serve the body of Christ? And so that should be a general consideration for every Christian. And then within the context of eldership, for every man to consider, has God gifted me? Is God calling me to this? And we know most men aren't called to that, but it would be right for us to take a sober assessment of our gifts and calling as we desire to glorify God and serve him, such that potentially God will use that to lead you to be an elder of a church. So that's one purpose, is that as we go through this, as you understand the qualifications, as you understand the responsibility, as you understand the role and the work of an overseer, then all of that will be hopefully part of a bigger package for you to consider, has God called me to such and such a role? So that's first purpose. Second is that we want all men, all of us should be desiring to grow in godly character. And certainly that'll come through most specifically when we look at the qualifications of an elder. And so I'm hopeful that as we work through those specifically, we're all considering, how can I grow in this area? How can I improve? What do I need to put off? What do I need to put on in order to be above reproach, husband of one wife, etc.? And so, again, that's going to be one purpose and hopefully a takeaway for each of you to think through and apply. And then second is understanding of biblical eldership. And so that's just... hang on. I'm going to figure out how this works. There we go. Didn't work. I have a box that tells me what my notes are, so I need to look at those occasionally. So third, yeah, if we all understand biblical eldership, then that's going to provide us as a church and as men with an understanding of what is the role, what isn't the role, what is the call, what is the qualifications. And so the goal is that we understand eldership from a biblical perspective. And you've probably all come from different churches with different types of eldership or leadership in place. I've been part of many different churches with a huge range of leadership structures. So the purpose is, again, for us to consider what is biblical eldership, and then that's what we want to apply in our church. So there's our three purposes. Next, this is some suggestions as to the method, how the approach, how we're going to go about seeking to reach that purpose. Again, I've called the ministry Iron Men, taken from the verse there in Proverbs 27, because this is, again, hopefully what we are striving for, to sharpen one another, encourage, support, challenge, hold each other accountable through this. And so as we work through this, I trust that one man will sharpen another and we'll be willing to receive that. So that's just kind of, again, the summary vision statement of our men's ministry. And then within each topic or theme or evening session, I plan on teaching, and then definitely if there's questions and discussion as we go through that, then you can make comments, ask questions. But we'll also have, my plan is also to have some discussion in small groups. And so my hope is at the end of each session, we can break up into little small groups, and then you can work through, think through, discuss specific questions. That can be a time of prayer together, so you can think through the application questions and steps that I would provide for you. Use that as a support and an accountability, so that you can be, as a small group, texting throughout the week, making a phone call, praying for the men in your small group to think through and to pray for maybe specific prayer requests or areas in which men want to grow for each specifically qualification. And then the last point, I just encourage you that this is also a good opportunity potentially to take from our sessions and teach others, to share with your wife, to share with your family. That's going to grow them, but it's also going to grow you. When we are forced to teach something, then it forces us to also think through and then communicate truths in a way that others can understand. So that's, I'd say, another potential opportunity if you want to take what we're learning and then bring it to others in the church, or the other families, your family in the church, such that hopefully too everyone in the church is going to grow in their understanding of biblical eldership, and it won't be just for the men here. But that's my proposed method or approach at this point. So any questions? I'd add to the small groups, I would hope to put them together next week. So if you can just let me know, yes, I want to be part of a small group, which means you're going to be here on a regular basis. then let me know so I'll put people in those groups. If you come tonight and you don't think you'll come back, then I won't put you in a small group. But thanks for joining us. Hopefully you continue. So the small group, I think, is probably going to be about four people. And yeah, if you can't be here 1 week, that's fine. Then there'd be a group of three who will continue to meet. So if you want to be in a small group, if you plan on being here on a regular basis, I'll put you in a small group. And we'll try and shuffle around this little space and meet in small groups. Sound good? Okay. So then let's look first. We're going to look at some introductory matters. So one, why is church leadership important? How would you guys answer that? Why is considering church leadership an important topic, and why is church leadership important for the church?
It's the Church of Christ. It's the ecclesiology, which is important. I learned that word from Pastor Jake over the weekend. But it's through the means of the church that God's going to build his kingdom through spreading the gospel. So everybody has to be on the same page.
Okay, good. Anyone else?
Well, to demonstrate the biblical faith, we should probably do that.
Yeah, so my first reason here would be alluding to what Burke said. The New Testament mentions church leadership over and over again, both by example and exhortation. So more is spoken about leadership in the church than the Lord's Supper, than baptism, than Lord's Day, and spiritual gifts. So the Bible has much to say, and we'll look through some of that. Even many, many books of the New Testament have a reference to church leadership in some capacity. And so it's a key point from Scripture, again, as I've got here by example. So there's examples of church leadership, and then there's exhortations or teaching or instructions toward church leadership. And then second, I would say, from personal experience and biblical examples, we can testify that leadership's important. So whether that's your personal experience and you've had a bad experience, a poor experience, there was a lack of or poor leadership, that demonstrates the importance of church leadership. Or possibly you've had good, strong, and effective leadership, and that also emphasizes the importance of having or why it's important to have a biblical understanding of church leadership. And then thirdly, this alludes to what Rick said, the significance and purpose of the church demands us to pay attention to those designed and called to lead Christ's church. So because we know what the church is, that requires us to seriously consider church leadership. So the church is the body of Christ. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. The church is blessed by God to be a witness to the world around us. And so because of who the church is and its role in the world, the role in our lives, then it's an important topic. As an illustration, which I have noted is a poor illustration, but the NFL season just started. And so imagine that an NFL team gave no consideration to who their coach was and their leader or their captain was. Like what results would they be at the end of the year? Like how many millions of dollars go into the coach and the leadership of the team? And that's only for one season, for one temporary reward. And so if we think of the value and the significance that's placed on leadership in a worldly sense, using NFL as an example, then how much more should we value church leadership to be significant and important? Yeah? All right. Let's go next. Why is it important? And if you open to 1 Timothy 3, so this is Paul here speaking, writing to Timothy, and he gives us another reason to recognize the importance of church leadership. So the start of verse 1, it is a trustworthy saying. Well, the ESV says this: the saying is trustworthy. So that's Paul introducing the topic, which is somewhat like saying, pay attention, listen up, I've got something important to say. This phrase, it is a trustworthy saying, is only used 5 times in the New Testament. Each time Paul uses it to introduce an important topic or theme. The saying that continues is what we're going to look at some more in verse 1. But he's saying this is an important saying. This is something you need to listen to. This is reliable. This is something that would probably already have been popular and well known. So he's just repeating what is already known among the church. But he's saying this is a popular, known, reliable statement that's known among the church. But here it is. And then he goes to verse 1. And continues that. So he says, or he introduces the topic of leadership with this important introduction. So that's why church leadership's important. Okay, next, the second introductory matter. I just wanted to highlight or mention, if you look again at our verse, don't read the ESV as I'm looking at it. What does it say there, William? What's yours say?
If any man.
All right. Yeah, so if any man. And the ESV here hasn't taken the male noun and attached it. It's more general, but it should be if any man. And so that is obviously prohibiting women from this office. And if we go back, if you just skip back to the end of chapter 2, we see that very clearly. So verse 11, Paul says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So Paul has, in chapter 2, he said, this is what a woman can't do. And now he's going into church leadership and describing a function of the church that he's just described women are not able to be part of. So, it's available for man, as it says, though, if any man. So that would also, again, leading back to my first point, or was it the first point? Yeah, first point of the purpose is for all of you to consider, am I called to be an elder of the church? Because as Paul says, if any man, and then he continues. So he's presenting this as something that any man potentially could consider. How else would you defend the truth that eldership is only for men, not for women? What other examples or passages might you look to?
Creation order?
Yep. Do we see any examples of women leadership in the church of the New Testament? No, there's only men examples. I'd also say that even the example of male leadership in the home could be transferred to understand the primary responsibility of men to lead. And then if you look through our passage again, over and over again, there's male pronouns. Verse 1, he desires. Verse 4, he must manage his own household, keeping his children submissive, etc. So as we look through the passages related to church leadership, they're obviously pointing to a male. So, With saying all that, though, it's important that we do recognize and support and encourage women to serve in the church. God has gifted them to serve. We need them to serve. There's very limited roles they can't serve and far more roles they can serve. And so we want to encourage them in that, support them in that, thank them in that. And yeah, I'd say in our modern day context, that can be an issue, and it's a sensitive issue. So in some sense, we need to try and be additionally sensitive to recognize that our culture is suggesting otherwise. And so we want to, in that way, publicly express our thanks, encourage people, and we can do that privately too. So any questions on that?
Just going back to the original Greek, if any man, how does the Greek say? If you, not that I question.
Yeah, I can look it up for you. Alex could look it up.
Yeah.
Bible Hub. So if I hover over that, it's going to tell me that it could be translated as the ESV has anyone, but this MSN at the bottom, masculine, means that it's referring to a man.
Could you make that smaller so I can't read it? Can you zoom in on that or no?
Did you say that's Bible on that?
Yeah, it's
called
Bible Hub.
And there's a Zoom feature.
Where's my Zoom feature?
Are you in Google?
No, I'm using Accordance.
That's right.
In Google, there's a Zoom feature.
Well, maybe I can do it this way. Yeah, I don't usually have to zoom, so I'm not sure how to do that.
It's interesting that the Greek is... All that means is that the word anyone is a masculine word. It doesn't mean that it's masculine. It's not taking away from the point that leadership is male, but to say any man in that legacy is not necessarily true to the Greek.
Well, if they... If it was to be a woman, it would probably have a feminine ending. So tis would be maybe T-I in English.
Isn't every word in Greek assigned either masculine or feminine?
Yeah, or neuter. Yeah.
Did I hear it right? Every word is assigned masculine or feminine?
But they're not. It's based off how they're... It's based off the individual letters, though. So this word, tis, is only going to be masculine. If you want to find a feminine anyone, then you would have a different but similar word. So that's why I wonder if it would be ti instead of tis.
The other thing to consider here, too, is not just a single word, but the context.
Yep.
And that may also help the translator determine whether to go with the masculine or to go with more general term words. For example, anyone or man. So when you look at the rest of it, does it prefer the masculine form? And if the about, so that would help us determine at the beginning there whether it's man or anyone.
Yeah.
Yep.
Especially when it comes to the husband of one wife. If you're using just anyone, when it comes to the husband of one wife, that pretty much helps us determine it's speaking to men.
Yep. Yeah, I can try and look up the pronoun for any as it would relate to a female.
I mean, the authorized version, man, desires in the KJV. If you want to get real traditional.
All right, good question, Rick. Okay, just a summary on those introductory matters. We've seen the teaching, Paul's teaching on the office of overseer is important based off the beginning of this verse. We also noted other reasons why it's important. Second, the office of overseer is not available or open to women. And then the office of overseer is available and open for all men, although then he's going to qualify that what is expected and required of such a man throughout the rest of the passage and other passages. So those are introductory matters, and then I got a bunch of questions that you can think through, so I'd encourage you to think through these questions by yourself. One, what's your purpose and commitment to this study? And to ask God to grow you and others through the study to be faithful in consideration and application of God's word. So in some sense, it's easy to sit here for an hour and a half, and then just leave here and not give further thought to it or consideration of how do I apply this. And so I want you, before the Lord, to think through what's my commitment, what's my willingness and purpose in this study. I've laid out the purpose I see, and so hopefully they align. And then second, a question, and you can think through this, we've talked about it some already. Why is understanding the biblical model for church leadership important and necessary? That's kind of a summary question to get you to think through what we just talked about. We also answer this question, what biblical reasons teach eldership is for men only? And then, does the limitation on women from serving in this office decrease their value and worth in the church? And how can we encourage them to serve and in their service? So that's something you can consider for yourself. And yeah, even if there's ways that we as a church can encourage them, then you could pass that along. But I think usually, intentionally, every Sunday when I pray for our meal, I usually pray a blessing on those that prepared it, which is one way which I'm hopeful to encourage and thank and pray God's blessing on the women who serve us each week with a meal. All right, so that's those introductory matters. And then we're going to consider these four aspects of the office of overseer. Tonight we'll just cover the call of an overseer, and then we'll try and get to those other three next week. So the larger question we're asking is, what's the biblical model for church government or leadership? And so today is the call of an overseer. If you're still in that verse, 1 Timothy 3:1, you'll see it says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer. And so the meaning of the word aspire is literally, as I've got there, to stretch or reach out. So an example might be someone stretching out their hand to take food or to take money. Okay, they're actively stretching out to take something. And so figuratively, it refers to a desire for something that includes trying to accomplish a goal. So when you put your hand out to get food or money, your goal is to get food or money. when you're aspiring to or reaching out to the office of overseer, your goal is to become an elder or an overseer. And I would see this really as the second qualification of an overseer. So the first would be man. Okay, if any man, the second one, does he aspire? And so if someone's interested in and they're going to consider eldership, they need to ask themselves, do I aspire? Am I prepared to reach out to be proactive, intentional, deliberate, and focused on pursuing the goal of being an elder? So the word aspire, it's used two other times in the New Testament of people who are actively chasing after sinful desires. So people can pursue, chase after sinful desires. It's the same word. It's just an active pursuit of a goal. In those other senses, it's negative, pursuing something which is ungodly. But in this case, as it relates to eldership, it's positive. So in the context of our passage, Paul's not then just describing an internal desire and an interest in becoming an elder, but he's describing here with this word aspire to an active ongoing. Okay, the verb refers to an ongoing, continued pursuit, sustained aspiration. They're pursuing the office or the position of overseer. So for myself, I would say that included going to seminary. It included seeking mentors to help me, to disciple me in the pursuit of being an overseer. It included however many hours of job searches and applications. And even between the last church I was at and coming here, there was a whole bunch more applications. But even in that time and season, I tried to continue study and evaluated, is this still something I aspire to? And I didn't see any other desire or goal that I wanted to follow. So that's a quick example from my own life. And I'd say it's going to be different for everyone, what that process might look like, what that pursuit is. But what we do see again is that it's active, it's intentional. So I've got at the bottom here a summary of the aspiration is an active, deliberate, and focused pursuit of the office. So some examples too of how someone may follow various steps, if we call it steps. One, because God gives the aspiration, God gives then the internal desire, which we'll talk about next, then a man should give that to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I'm wondering if I'm aspiring. Can you give me further confirmation, or can you lead me in a direction? Give me opportunities such that I can actively pursue that desire. So second, I'd say if someone's possibly considering whether they aspire to the office of overseer, then they can talk to their wife. You can talk to other pastors in the church, other spiritual mentors, mature believers, and say, I'm wondering if the Lord is calling me to be an elder of the church. And then you can seek their feedback as to whether they think your character, your ability would align with what we have written in Scripture regarding qualifications. So that would be second. Then third, as a step, again, just as a general step, I'd say that someone would then choose to be committed to and diligent in serving the church. If they want to serve the church in a leadership capacity, then let's start by serving the church without a title, without a position, but just because you love to and you want to do the work that would be required of an elder. It would also include a willingness and desire to do the study or do the preparation, to do the training, to read whatever it might be that would be be part of the process to become an elder. So those are three different possible steps. Any questions on that? Okay, then next we're looking at desire. So the second part of this verse, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. And the Greek word here I've included means to have a strong desire to do or secure something. It can also be translated desire and long for. And again, that verb desires is in a present tense, meaning that it's something that they're to continue in, that they're to have an ongoing, sustained desire. It's not something that's infrequent. It's not something that's intermittent. It's not something that's weak. It's to be ongoing. You could even think of it in some ways from a negative sense. The word means lust after. And so there's to be this strong desire. Albert Martin, he says it this way, that it is a strong, continual desire that may grow into a kind of holy obsession. So a man who's aspiring to the office of overseer is pursuing it, but that's being driven from the passion and inner desire that God has given. So it's kind of like an irresistible urge to do something. And I think even this can be one question as to whether I'm called to the office. So if someone must have this desire, an ongoing desire, a strong desire, a lust in a positive sense, then if someone doesn't have that, then they're not called to be an elder. If they do have that, then that may give affirmation that God indeed has called you and is calling you to be a pastor. And then this quote from John MacArthur. Alex, can you read that for us?
The word desire refers to a strong inner compulsion that releases itself in outward desire. It is not a title that is desired by the work of ministry. The pastorate is a calling to men who have a passionate desire to minister. I never compel anyone to go into the ministry. A man must sense the calling of God as a consuming desire in his heart. He is not fit for ministry if he hasn't sensed the call, or if sin in his life is muffling that.
All right. So, yeah, we've looked at verse 1. Now we'll just look more generally at some other texts as well that point to this call from God as the office of overseer. So if you want to go to Acts 20:28... Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. All right, Gibson, can you read that? Verse 28. So who made them overseers? What's it say, Ethan? Who made them overseers?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Okay, and it's God's church. They're to shepherd the church of God. And so then it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to call, he's going to equip, he's going to qualify, and he's going to preserve someone to be an overseer. Next, if you go to Ephesians 4:11, Spirit. Rick, can you read that for us, verse 11?
Sure. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Verse 12 also.
That's, yeah, just verse 11. So we see here, he is a reference to Christ. So he himself is the LSB, and that brings out the emphasis that Paul has when he's writing here. He himself, Jesus, gave some as, and then we have the last ones there, pastors and teachers. So God gave those offices and he gave them to the church. And then lastly, if you go to 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Brett, can you read that one?
Shepherd of the flock of God among you, exercising no oversight, under compulsion, but voluntary according to the will of God. Not with greed, but with eagerness.
Okay, thank you. So yeah, within that last verse, I'd say we have the idea of aspiration and desire. So they're to do it willingly. They're to do it eagerly. They're also, as we see here, charged to shepherd whose flock? Okay, the flock of God. So it's not their flock, and they're to shepherd God's flock willingly, eagerly, and as it says, they're to do that in accordance with God's will. So LSB, according to God's will. The NIV says, as God wants you to be. The ESV, as God would have you. The NASB, according to the will of God. The NET, under God's direction. So those are all references to God has charged you to shepherd the flock of God willingly, not under compulsion, with eagerness, etc. So that's the responsibility of an elder. All right, then I have under this same slideshow or slide that we can't base someone's call on ministry for, I think there's four different reasons, much of which taken from Albert Martin. Okay, but we can't base it off uninstructed or ignorant zeal and desire. Okay, just because someone says, I want to be an elder, and they have no idea what that means, when they're a new believer, they're immature, whatever it might be, then that's not a reason to say, hey, you can be an elder. Just because someone aspires to it or thinks, I'm called by God, there needs to be a recognition of what is this going to include, what's my responsibility, prayerful, weighty consideration of, am I called, am I equipped, am I qualified, am I willing to take on this responsibility? And then two, we shouldn't base it off a mystical or providential call. Okay, God's given us, well, God gives the desire, but then he also has recorded the qualifications. So someone who just says, I had a dream and God called me to be an elder, if that was true, then they still need to meet the qualifications set out in Scripture, not just us welcoming them to be an elder because they've told us they've had some dream. So an elder must meet all the qualifications of Scripture, not excluding any. Okay, and then as a story from Albert Martin, I thought, which was humorous. He doesn't know if this is true, but he heard a story of a young farmer, and he was on his tractor, and then he saw up in the clouds, or he saw three clouds in the sky that he thought were the letters G, P, and C. So he just imagined there was G, P, C, and so he interpreted that to be God saying, go preach Christ. So he was going to go preach Christ. And then apparently later on, an older, mature man heard that story, and he's like, young man, maybe God was telling you to go pick corn. So whether that was a true story or not, the reality is we can't just rely on someone's supposed weird providential experience to lead them to a great confidence in being an elder.
Did you mention that was Al Martin?
Albert Martin.
Oh, Albert, okay.
Yeah. And then three, another reason that we shouldn't be appointing someone as an elder is based off their individual and private decision. The whole church should be involved in the decision of whether someone is recognized as an elder. And so that shouldn't be based off one individual saying, I'm called to be an elder. But rather we see from Scripture the example of elders laying hands on other elders. We also see even in the qualifications that there should be some evaluation of his ability to manage his home. And so I would suggest that includes a conversation or interview with his wife. And they're also to be considered whether they have a good reputation among outsiders. So I would suggest that also includes an evaluation with unbelievers in the workplace, in the community, etc., who might know them. And so there's many people that should be involved in such a decision that not be based off one man's supposed personal private decision. And then four, it shouldn't be based off someone's pragmatic or emotional thinking. So just putting someone into office because they're a good business person, because they're successful in the world. You guys might have been in churches where that's common. Sadly, someone gets elevated to leadership in the church because they are gifted and successful in a world sense. So we shouldn't be basing it on that. And certainly someone's personality, if they're charismatic, in the sense of just charismatic personality, we shouldn't be basing our decision off that. I'd also say, someone becoming a pastor because they think that's what their parents want them to do, or that's because of what their dad did, or any other different kind of external pressure or influence, even whether that's for money or whether it's for fame. None of those should be the basis for appointing someone as an elder. Okay, I remember talking to a guy one time, and he said he almost went to Bible college to be a pastor simply because he thought that's what you should do. So that's not aspiration or desire. That's some other force, pressure that he was feeling, thinking this is just what you do, so I should do it. So he wasn't called to pastoral ministry. Thankfully, he didn't go to Bible college to become a pastor. He chose a different path, and hopefully he's successful in that. Then I have a quote from Strack, Alexander Strack, in his book Biblical Eldership. Eric, can you read that for us?
The only men we should want as overseers of our local churches are those in whom the Spirit of God has placed the desire, motivation, love, strength, and gifting to do the work. Since this is God's work, only those whom he appointed to do his work are qualified.
All right. Any questions? All right. Well, we've talked about everyone considering whether they are called to be an overseer or a pastor. So I'd say we're going to answer the question, how does someone know if they're called? They're internally, and we've looked at this. There's to be that strong desire, the passion, the irresistible interest, desire for the work, as I've mentioned, and we'll look more at that another time, but the desires for the work, it's not for the position, not for the fame, money, whatever it might be. So Do you have a strong, a lasting, and even increasing desire for the work? And then second, internally, there should be a self-assessment. So consider the qualifications of what we have listed in Scripture. Consider where you're at in that. Can you be an example on those things? And not that anyone has to be perfect in any of those things or will ever be perfect, but can you be an example in those qualifications and character given to us? I'd say even evaluating, am I able to bear the weight and the responsibility? Am I willing to receive the criticism and the people who don't like what you have to say or what you have to do? Are you able to and willing to bear that load or that burden? That would be another question to ask yourself. And yeah, I mean, even again for myself, when I was asked to leave the previous church I was at, that was a question I had to ask myself. Do I want to do this again? Am I willing to go through a similar situation? Am I willing to come under scrutiny, attack, whatever it might be? Am I happy for people to disagree with me, etc.? Those are questions I had to ask myself before I considered next. Do I look elsewhere for another church to serve? I think added to that and somewhat outside of the qualifications we have in Scripture is the question, as somewhat I alluded to, will you persevere in hard times, challenging times when people disagree? But also, are you courageous? Are you willing to stand for the truth, or are you going to compromise? I think that's a question. If the elder is going to lead the church and they're going to be preaching truth, and if they're going to be preaching that which is obviously counter and contrary to the world, do they have the courage, or at least trust in God, to stand for that which is true and necessary? And then submission to the Lord, I'd see that just as another internal aspect, to submit it to the Lord. I may aspire to this. I'm wondering if I aspire. I wonder if you've given me a call to this. I submit it to you. I trust into your hands that you will open the doors, that you will continue to give me an increased desire for the work, that you will lead me to actively pursue this desire I have. Okay, and then externally, one, we've talked about you're going to actively pursue the office, so that would include serving the church, as I have here too, so a proven commitment to serve the church with your gifts. Also, there'd be a willingness to be examined by others, and I referenced that already. This is external, which although comes from internal, but a lifestyle characterized by godliness, which in summary is above reproach. Externally, is there a recognized ability to teach and lead? And then is there an encouragement and affirmation by one's wife, elders, church, and other mature Christians? So those are all questions or considerations to give if you're considering, or as you consider, eldership. Any questions at that point?
Just a comment, really, like, following through all these different criteria, I think it would probably be fairly evident by the end of examining someone to this extent, whether or not they're qualified.
Mm-hmm.
It's really,
Yep, good point.
Yeah. Nor do I think it would be a surprise.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And I just say too that there may be men who have an ability to teach. They may be men who have an ability to lead. They may be men who are serving with wholehearted commitment. There may be men who have all the godly character. But if they don't have the aspiration and the desire, then they're not called to that office. And we don't need to look down on them if that's the case. And you'll probably find many people in churches who in some ways meet the qualifications of character, of their ability, and yet it may be that they, at this point, or never will, have that desire for the office and for the work. So, if there's such a man, then we shouldn't put them down as lesser or try and pressure them into, going back to either MacArthur's quote, we shouldn't pressure someone to be a pastor. And I'm using that term deliberately, pastor, elder, overseer. We'll talk about that next time, I think. We shouldn't pressure them to be a pastor or overseer if they don't have that desire and aspiration. So as we consider all that then, as a summary, eldership is a calling from God. And so we've seen the aspiration, which is the external pursuit of the office. We've seen the desire, which is the internal passion for the office or for the work. And then I've summarized here, God gives the desire, God motivates the aspiration, God gifts the ability, God sanctifies one's character, God leads the church in affirmation, and God preserves his men. So what we're looking for is those that God has already set apart, that he's called. And if he's called them, then he'll do all this. He'll give them the ability to teach. He will give them the desire internally. He'll give them opportunities or the motivation to pursue it. He's going to lead the church to affirm that he is indeed called. He's going to sanctify someone to be above reproach. And then I'd say, adding that last one, he's going to preserve that man so that he continues to be qualified. Any questions? Comments?
Just reflecting on all these items that correspond to eldership, it's sobering, even as a non-elder, to be a Christian. These are qualities that should usher into the Christian himself, the seriousness of our calling.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Not that I'm not taken away from that, but it's sobering, even for the everyday Christian who's following the Lord.
Yep.
How it's a serious one, and how we're suffering from the world.
Yeah. That's a good point. All right. So I've just got a whole bunch of application questions here that you can think through. These aren't things at this point that you need to share openly or that we need to discuss in small groups tonight. But and most of them are related to you considering, are you called? So one, what's the second requirement for an elder candidate? As I said, that was aspiration. And so you can ask what might motivate an individual to aspire to the office, and are all such motivations pure? And I'd say some might be motivated because of unbiblical reasons, whether it's fame, fortune, power, etc. And then two, is your understanding of the nature of eldership, pastoral ministry, formed by scripture or formed by tradition and culture? So I think that's an important question to ask as we go into this study. Is my understanding based on scripture, or is it based off my experience, based off what I've heard from others? So hopefully you already know all this stuff and it won't be new and you already agree with it. But it's a good question to ask yourself. Yeah, and then there's a few more questions that, as I give you the slideshow, you can ask yourself. But number nine, the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. So are you praying for God to raise up workers for the harvest? So this is Jesus telling the disciples to pray for workers. And so in a application of that, knowing that God is the one who calls men to eldership, are we praying for God to raise up those men, to bring them to our church, or to raise up those men in our church? So that's what we're going to continue with. We'll get in small groups and just encourage you to spend a bit of time in prayer. Let's pray for each other. So we could not quite break up into pairs. Threes, maybe. Two groups of three and one group of two. But let's pray for each other, that we'd be growing through the study, that we would be humble to learn from the study, but not just learn, to also apply it. Pray for God to raise up men as elders in our church. Pray for spiritual growth in our lives as we work through this study. And then I'd say too, just that we pray for our church. Pray for the church, that even as we grow, Lord willing, we're growing, that that would be an example to the whole church, to our wives, to the children of the church, of what godly men are to be, whether they become elders or not. So those are a few prayer points, so we'll break off and pray for the next 5-10 minutes, and then finish.